Well, we are continuing this morning in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you want to go ahead and be turning there. And we looked last week at the teaching and principles that God gives us when we're in a working relationship, when we're in the subservient relationship, when we're the slave, the employee, low man on the totem pole, low woman on the totem pole. But now let's continue, actually, and let's read that portion again too. So let's start in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Because what he says to slaves then becomes relevant when he talks to the masters. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, as of today, how many people see yourself in the position of master? Just Matt. Matt's the only master in the room. Okay.
Well, I asked her if I could be. She said no, so.
Okay. Well, here's the reality. Every single one of us will have opportunity in life. You'll get it later, I know. Every single one of us in life will have opportunity to apply the principles that apply to master. Because he's talking about somebody who's in a position of authority over workers in that culture. But you're going to exercise authority in some setting at different points in your life. You're going to have authority over other workers, perhaps, at work. You're going to have authority over your wife or children. You're going to have authority over other young people that are younger than you and placed under your care or teaching. You're going to have authority over somebody somewhere during different parts of your life. And Paul has just finished talking to slaves, and he's giving them some principles. It's worth recognizing that his first admonition to the masters, he says, masters, do the same things to them. Now, what's really interesting is the masters were probably sitting back, if they were reading along or listening along as this was being read to the church there in Ephesus, they were going, slaves, that's good stuff. You should listen to that. Yeah, that fear and trembling? Yeah, I sort of like that. A little fear and trembling in front of me would probably feel pretty good. From the sincerity of your heart, work for me. Yeah. And a master might be cheering for everything God was saying to slaves. And then God it immediately flips the coin here and says, now masters, were you paying attention? Because I'm going to apply all of that to you. Do the same stuff. Now, rather than just go over that and go, hey, remember everything we talked about last week? Okay, whenever you're in a position of authority, do all the same stuff. Let's pray and close. Let's actually spend a little time going into a little more depth on that. And let's start with that fear and trembling thing. That in this phrase, the fear and trembling, this is not because the slave feared that the master was the ultimate authority. Because over and over again in Scripture, God tells us to not be afraid of human authority. But in this whole context here, there is an attitude that means I take real seriously my accountability in this moment to God. So the fear and trembling was about a humility of heart that means I want to be very careful whether I'm the slave or whether I'm the master. I want to be very careful to pursue a real humility of heart that means I stay accountable before God and I'm willing to ask God, Father, what are your purposes for me in this situation? And that God is saying very clearly, when you're the person in authority, there might not be somebody looking over your shoulder that makes it as obvious as it is for the slave. But I'm telling you, it's the exact same principle. I don't mean I reg. I mean, God speaking through Paul is saying, but I'm telling you, for masters, it's the same principle. That you get to bring to that moment of authority an attitude of fearful trembling, which again means a very cautious humility. I don't want to just let the richness of my human position give me free to operate carelessly, give me freedom to operate carelessly or harmfully. So that there's, for masters as for slaves, there's a humility and carefulness. To choices. And we'll come back to this concept. And this implies that I'm actually looking for the purposes of God, whether I'm the slave or the master. That humility and caution, that real desire to see into the matter and to see into the depths of what's possible here, is that I'm pursuing and desiring the purposes of God. So this is not intimidation of the master. This is not intimidation of the slave. This is a cautious humility. Now he goes on and he says, in the sincerity of your heart. And we talked about that last week, but I want to go into that a little bit more. Sincerity of heart. And this came up again this week in a completely different context that I didn't expect it. And we were talking about this in a gentleman who does have a great deal of authority. And we were talking about this attitude of a sincerity of heart, and he says, as to Christ. So it's not just any kind of sincerity, it's this specific sincerity, as to Christ. And he said, you know what? And I think I've heard this at least once a week for the last 30 years. He said, I'm not that kind of person. So basically what he was saying is, as of today, I'm not the kind of person who worries about doing my mastering, doing my leadership, or doing my slaving and my working for Christ rather than for the situation or the purpose or the company or the paycheck or whatever. I'm just not that guy. And I think particularly when we look at this quality, that there's a sincerity of heart to that, that all of us can recognize, you know what? There are plenty of times when that sincerity of heart to do what I'm doing, to do my work, to do my authority, to do my following or my leading, there are plenty of times when my heart is not focused. When my heart is not choosing that wisdom of doing this moment by choice, on purpose, for Christ. So all of this will always be about growth. So the fact that I'm not that kind of person, God would say, well, of course you're not that kind of person. I had to give you the command because that's not where you start. I give you the command because that's what I want to aim you for. And then I want you to believe that anytime I call you to grow, your equipping is in Christ. And that you would start choosing that, meditating on that, pondering that, re-examining your day in light of that, and examining how tomorrow is going to be different because of this examination of the purposes of Christ. So every single one of us can say, you know what, I'm not yet fully, even if we're partway along, I'm not yet fully. Can you read that all the way in the back? Fully? Okay, trust me, it's there. I'm not yet fully that kind of person. But this is the direction I'm going in. So when Paul is saying, do this with sincerity of heart, he's not saying measure your current situation, measure your current tendencies, measure your current character. What he really is putting in front of us is aim for something that is now possible for you. And that in every position where you and I exercise authority, whether it's at work, whether it's in the home, it might even be an older sibling exercising temporary authority over a younger sibling. I can't even say that word. An older brother or sister exercising authority over a younger brother and sister. He's saying, pursue this sincerity of heart, that you would actually be choosing my purposes in the exercise of that authority. And that you would actually be doing it for me, not just for mom and dad, not just to get them off your back, not just to minimize the hassles of your day. That whether it's your family, whether it's your employees, whether it's your project team, whether it's somebody in your future that you can't even envision right now being an authority over, that this is a growth, this is a call to growth. Now he goes on, and he says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, he's still following up on this. He's still following it from the heart. He's still following that idea of doing it for Christ. But now he adds a specific caution to not operate as pleasers of men.
Boy, that is tough.
Yeah, this is a challenge.
Yeah,
there could be a lot of layers to how this affects us. Now, particularly because we're Christians, there's at least two ways that I can see us, two major ways I can see us. One is that we're aware of people around us and we try to please the world. And if we're talking about being in a position of authority, then pleasing the world might take us, again, into attitudes where we are self-righteous, where we're looking down on the people that are under our authority, where we take too much pleasure in being the person in power, where we draw identity out of power, or where we draw respect from other people because of how they get to see us exercise power, and that becomes our measure of whether we're an effective leader. Are other people respecting how I exercise power? Are they impressed? That might be one of the main things is, are they impressed by me? And again, that can even include in the home. Is somebody else going to be impressed at how well I keep a tight rein on my children? Is somebody else going to be impressed by how my wife is submissive to my leadership? Is somebody else going to be impressed by how we keep our children in line? And that leads to one other thing. Is that even as believers, I want to please other believers. Now this is a real slippery one. Because I need to be accountable to you. And you need to be accountable to me. We need to be accountable to each other. So there's a sense in which I need to treasure your input and your perspective on my life. And if you see me operating in leadership, you see me operating in leadership in any area of my life in a way that you think is not Christ-like, you have freedom to come address that in a loving way, in an honorable, respectful way, but you have freedom to come address that. You see me operating with my wife or my daughter in a way that you think is not Christ-like authority, you have freedom as my brothers and sisters in Christ to come talk to me about that. That's different than saying, I'm going to sort of pretend some things here. I'm going to sort of cut a line here and take a stand here. And I'm going to do something so that other Christians will be impressed. And there's not that intimate humility with God that says, Father, I want to do this to please you. And then maybe the people I'm accountable to will actually be able to come and say, Reg, stay on that track. You're making some good choices. But that the reason I'm doing it makes a difference. The reason I'm doing things makes a difference. That's one thing that's coming through in this portion of the letter very strongly. My reasons and my motives make a difference. I could look real good to you. You could look real good to me. And Jesus would still say, I'm still waiting for growth. You've got the facade up pretty good. And I'm still waiting for growth. Because I want the real thing from the heart. And the real thing includes that you're doing it for me, you're doing it under my leadership, you're doing it so that if I'm your only audience, it would be your pleasure to be this kind of boss, to be this kind of parental authority, to be this kind of mom or dad or leader or project team manager, that you're doing it out of a conscious choice for me. That's what I'm aiming for. I want to be your only audience. Now, how many people here would say, as of today, I'm operating freely, profoundly, with Jesus as my only audience? Okay, none of us are there yet. But the goal of this is that we're growing with that recognition. I need to be aware of my tendencies here. He's telling me to grow in this sincerity of heart and doing it for Christ. But he's making me very aware, he's making you very aware, that whether I'm in the subservient position or the position of authority, I get to have this ongoing conversation with God. Father, why will it look different for me than it looks for the next guy? And not just in appearances, why will it look different from the inner life? Why will I exercise parental authority for completely different reasons than another wonderful family down the block that's doing it a whole lot like us, but they have no relationship with God? Why will this be different from the very core, at the very heart of things? That's what I want to keep pursuing with you, Father. So that's a calling to masters. He say, masters, everything I said to the slaves, pay attention to this. Now he goes on. He says, with goodwill, render service. Goodwill, render service. You know, and that makes sense for a slave. Well, my master's telling me this, and I'm going to serve him very well. But now, God is saying, masters, this is different for you than it is for that other master who doesn't know me. That for you, I'm calling you in your exercise of authority as a parent, your exercise of authority as husband and spiritual leader, your exercise of authority as a boss or a business owner. You, with me, have this conversation where you're choosing good, will means on purpose, where you're choosing good on purpose for the other person's benefit. For the other person's benefit. My employees? But wait a minute. I'm the boss. I'm supposed to do things so that it improves the bottom line. It improves our profit. It makes me look better. It increases how much other business want to interact with my business. And all of those other goals to a certain extent might be valid at different times. But what God is saying is, but this is true all the time. That every time you're exercising authority over your children, over your family, over your employees, that you get to have this love conversation with the God of the universe. Father, how can I exercise my authority in a way that actually carries out good purposes for my children, my family, my workers? How can I carry out authority in a way that actually accomplishes good for them? Now, when I was thinking that, this past week, the phrase came to my mind. This doesn't mean you have to get up and get everybody's coffee. And then I thought, but it might. What a shock that would be for employees to have the boss be the one who brings them coffee. So I don't know what things are like in your work situation, but that you're recognizing, I'm here to equip my workers for growth. I'm here to equip my workers to draw close to God and have a living, vivid relationship with the God of the universe. I'm here to equip my workers for their marriages, their homes, their lives, to be touched by God and improved by God. And I'm available for any way that God wants to use me in that, even if it breaks the mold. I know one gentleman who lost his job, and this is important. I know a gentleman who lost his job, and I won't mention the company because it's a generally good company, I think, in other ways. He lost his job at a high-tech company because he really started caring about his employees. And he cared for them beyond the bottom line. Now, what was interesting is his research team was actually producing a lot of good outcomes. But the boss above him was offended because he was making other project managers. I'm using that word. I'm not sure that's exactly his title. He made other project managers look bad by how deeply he cared for his people. And he lost that position. They moved him to a lower position. They got him out of authority, not because his team wasn't producing, but because of the constant servanthood of his mindset. And we examined that. We talked about that. And he came to the conclusion that if loss was the cost, he had no regrets over the way he had done things. And what was important was all of his employees were loyal to him and continued to pursue relationship with him afterwards. And several of them over the next couple of years came to know Christ because he kept serving their needs. It wasn't just, well, I had that position for 6 months or a year or whatever, and now you're nothing to me. Oh, and by the way, I'm really humiliated at how I was taken out of that position, so I didn't even want to see you. But he kept serving those people. And that included some times of real time sacrifice. Because a couple of his employees had messed up lives, had children with serious problems. And if he was going to be a real servant to them, out of the mold, out of the company boundaries, he got involved in their lives and it made a difference. And now some of those people are going to be in the kingdom for eternity because he broke the mold. And he didn't let the company set the boundaries for his servanthood. That's dangerous. I'm saying something right now that I realize might be dangerous for your career. That you have a conversation with God that is stronger than that page of company policies or that 352-page booklet on company policies. That you're actually looking at people in a different way. You're looking at the people that God has brought under your care, starting from your own wife and children, your own friends, your own coworkers, your own employees. You're looking at every relationship in life. Father, has someone been brought under my care or leadership? I want my impact in their life to have an eternal impact. I don't want them to just like me as a boss. I can get them their coffee and they might like me as a boss. I want to be willing to even sacrifice to carry out, Father, your purposes. So that's why this goodwill isn't an earthly goodwill. This is goodwill from the Father's perspective. This is goodwill from God's perspective. So that's worth pondering. That's worth talking over. That's worth some dangerous meditation and conversation with God. Now he goes on and he says, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. And I like that word he starts with, knowing. And what he's talking about is God's rewards. We've talked about this in 100 different contexts, but he's saying, when he says knowing, he means have deep, deep, abiding confidence that that's the way it works in this universe. That when I'm doing this hard stuff and I'm trying to grow in these and I'm trying to break the mold of the company policy and I'm trying to actually pursue a mindset that only flows from God, that he's saying, you know what? That's going to cost you something. And you need to have this confidence. I'm paying attention. And my reward is an absolute certainty. And we won't go into it again, but Jesus makes it real clear that anything I risk, anything I lose for the kingdom, God's going to bless me in at least two ways. What is that eternal reward? That when I stand in his presence and he announces to the universe my choices, and he announces to the universe your choices that were pleasing to him, and he begins the eternal, unending process of reward, that's one thing. But Jesus also makes it real clear that the reward of God begins the instant you choose something. And it might not be a one-to-one correlation where you can know exactly where did this blessing come from and which choice did this blessing connect to. You and I will almost certainly hardly ever know that. But the certainty of God's blessing is what he wants us to know and to be confident of. If I'm pleasing God, and this is something I'm pursuing from the heart, it is an absolute certainty that even if my boss doesn't like the way I'm managing my authority, but the reason I'm doing it is because I'm really faithful to what the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are teaching me, then I can be confident that I'm facing blessing and reward right now. Sometimes there will be a cost. Now, then he goes on and he says, give up threatening. Now, whether it's parents, whether it's bosses, I have heard from plenty of people, and I have faced this challenge myself when for several years I operated in authority over in different settings, groups of men. Threatening works for a short time. Threatening works for certain purposes. And that's one of the reasons why it's tempting. It's tempting as a parent to use threats. It's tempting as a boss or a teacher or a person in authority to use threats. Because it works. If I threaten, if I'm intimidating enough, and that's part of this, this is about human intimidation. To a certain extent, it works. And what God is saying is, but yes, I want you to remember this. You're in a different... Is that spelled right? Different kingdom? With different purposes? And, because we're in Ephesians, we get to keep remembering this. And you possess a different identity. This isn't who you are in Christ. Even though you could get away with it. Even though it might carry out some temporary gains. This isn't the kingdom you dwell in. These aren't the purposes that you get to pursue as a son and daughter of God. So whatever I get accomplished through threats, God is saying right here, that's not what I'm aiming for. You might get something done. You might get more work out of somebody through threats. You might actually improve your bottom line through threats. And you have failed to present the face of my grace and my character. God's not talking about being a pushover. He's not talking about a lack of consequences for foolish choices, whether it's a child or an employee. He's not talking about throw out consequences. But that when I take on a mindset of threat, that I can intimidate you. And again, I remember, and I probably mentioned this because it struck me so hard. A man who told me that he used fear with his two boys because it worked. He said, I walk in and I yell and they're afraid of me and they jump. They do what I tell them to do. Their mom talks to them all day and they do nothing. I come in and they jump. And they're afraid of me. And they're afraid of me all the time. But what he did not have with his boys was a love relationship. He just had a fear relationship. So he used threats. He used intimidation. He used fear. And it gained him nothing in terms of relationship. And again, that's different than simply consequences. Consequences can be delivered without intimidation and without hostility and without a sense of imminent attack. Just a promise, a certainty. If I choose A, I get B. And if B is a reward, I can aim it. If I choose B and I get C, this consequence, this unpleasant outcome is a certainty. And that's effective. I need to know that. Choices lead to consequences. But what this father realized, particularly when one of his boys just said so, was, I have no love relationship with him. Both boys, but especially the older one who had lived with it with more years, could say, I don't believe my father loves us. And whether it's employees or whether it's children, that what God is saying is you literally represent a kingdom of love into every relationship you're dealing with. You represent that kingdom. That kingdom trumps every purpose in our lives. It trumps every other purpose in our lives that we represent that kingdom. And that God is willing for us to lose something in every other purpose if we gain eternal purpose. Would that mean we're weaklings? Doesn't mean we're pushovers? Doesn't mean we're gullible fools? Scripture has plenty to say about being wise. But do we recognize in every situation where I'm the authority, where I'm the master, I'm here for the purposes of God. Now he says one last thing. He says, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality. So, this recognition, here's one way to put it. Actually, I'm going to put 7 up here. Maybe I will.
You need another 10.
Let's see. Oh, someone's getting mad. God is... Not. You didn't know it was this short, did you?
It's been a secret you've kept from us all these years.
Thank you. Yes. God is not impressed. When he says God has no partiality, some of your passages, translations say, I believe, God is no respecter of persons. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't respect people. What it means is God doesn't measure worth the same way humans measure worth. God doesn't say, wow, look at how much you got in your bank account. You're worth a little bit more to me than that other poor slob. God doesn't say, wow, what beautiful hair. Look at those gorgeous clothing you possess. Look at those shiny white teeth. Look at the, both of your eyes are the same size, the same color, and on an even line. That's amazing. I am so impressed. You're the one in charge. Your IQ is higher. You come from better people. All of the things that, our culture and humanity measures, God's saying, I'm not impressed by any of that. All I'm looking at is the heart and the character of that heart. And so what he's saying is that slave right next to you, that child right next to that adult, that absolute slave right next to that king, they have the same worth. They have the same worth before God. And we talked about this before, but I get to recognize this with real humility. Jesus paid the same price to save the slave as he did to slave the master. The exact same price. And it was all of his life. Jesus poured out all of his life to save that other person. And I will be foolish to the extent I'm impressed by some of the temporary things about my life and think that I'm just half a slice worth more than the other person to God. Because I'm a little smarter or a little more in charge or a little something. It's not impressive to God. And again, this isn't so that we grovel in the dirt like worms. This is so that I recognize my infinite worth to God. And I keep remembering that other person is also of infinite worth to God. And I treat them that way. That just because now for a few temporary years, the child is under my authority. Or for a few temporary years, this employee is under my authority. That it is temporary and it's not a measure of worth. And that I'm wise enough to remember that so that this attitude changed the way I do authority in every situation in which I exercise authority. You know, one of the things, let's see, is it 1 Peter?
My scripture says no favoritism.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. No favoritism. So everybody gets to approach God the same way through faith. And we won't take time to do it right now, but there's passages in Scripture where God says, you know, now elders, so he's talking to elders, don't lord it over those in the church. So an elder isn't worth more to God than someone in the church. He's saying, don't lord it over them. Don't put yourself like you're up here. This is an exercise of authority. This is an exercise of position. It is not a measure of worth. So even in the church, even when we're going, okay, now we're dealing with spiritual stuff. God's saying, don't even let yourselves get fooled into thinking that changes this equation. That all authority says nothing about your worth before God and does not diminish the worth of the other person. So whether it's parents, in fact, just look up at verse 4 of chapter 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What he's saying is, or part of what he's saying is, just because you're an authority, that doesn't mean you get to do it your way. And I have heard plenty of parents, now be careful how you interpret this. I have heard plenty of parents say, because I'm the parent. Now, and sometimes that might be how you end 57 questions. I understand. But it's not the real purpose. So I'm not in charge because I'm the parent. It's not because I'm the parent. I can do whatever the heck I want. And because you're the kid, you obey me. And because I'm the boss, I do whatever I want. And you must obey me. What God is saying is because you're a parent, because you're a boss, because you're an authority in my kingdom, and you've agreed with my purposes, you get to remember this. So in a sense, part of our answer as parents, when our kid for the 57th time says, why? The part of what we get to say is, because my heart is surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. Yeah, they're going to love this. And this is really good for you. So I must choose to do, in submission to this Lordship, what's truly good for you. Not convenient for me, truly good for you. Now, if it's true, we can say some version of that. Now, if you have a little notebook of verses to back it up and hand them that, that's always effective, too. No, it's not. That what you get to do is about mindset more than what you say. But there might be times where it actually is worth saying. My parental authority is about my surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ for your true welfare. I want to keep choosing that, and I want to be accountable to that. But that will be true about every level of authority in my life and your life. Go to John chapter 13. Now, I think we go to this passage about once every 3 months for something.
Would you like to email out that last statement?
Email it out?
Yes.
Just put it as a general announcement to the...
Yes.
Now, let's just read the first verses of this. Chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, there are things I read in Scripture where I feel like I can actually, it's like I was there and I can see it. This is one of those passages where I feel like I was there and I can see it. But part of it is, it first tells us the heart of Jesus. Jesus wasn't saying, well, I wonder if I'm really worthy to be these guys' Lord and Master. Maybe not. Maybe I'm only worthy to be their servant. That's not what he was thinking. What he was thinking is, I am their Lord and Master. I will reign over the entire kingdom, and I know it. I came from the Father, I'm going back to the Father, and the Father will give everything into my hand, and I know it. So that there was a confidence of identity and a confidence of position, a confidence of authority in Jesus that motivated him to do what he did next. That he said, because I am Lord and Master, and because I love the ones over whom I am Lord and Master, I'm now going to serve their need. And that's the mindset of mastering. That's the mindset of authority that God's calling every single one of us to. In every situation in our lives, whether it's parent, whether it's chief executive officer of a Fortune 500 company, doesn't matter, that God's saying, in my kingdom, do this different. Pay attention to how my son did it. That my son was confident of his identity. But my son was also confident that he belonged to a different kingdom than this world. And he functioned like he was in my kingdom. He served those over whom he had authority. And again, it doesn't mean he was subservient to them. He didn't give up his authority. So when you're pursuing this and you're in charge of 20 guys at work, it doesn't mean you go in and you ask their permission. What would you guys like to do today? You know, the company would like us to sell products today, but we don't have to do that. What would you like? You know, you're not stupid. You're not subservient. It just means you have a mindset of compassionate love for the people who work for you, for the child that is under your authority. That you can actually say, Father, this is an ongoing conversation with you. How can I impact these lives for your eternal purposes? I belong to that kingdom. And I'm willing even to do service, even to be seen as a servant. Because we know, Peter got offended. Whoa, you're Jesus, the Messiah. You're the Lord and Master. You shouldn't be doing that. And Jesus corrected his thinking on that. Now, there's another passage where Jesus says, you know what? In my kingdom, if you want to be first, you have to be last. If you want to be a master, if you want to exercise authority in my kingdom, then you get to keep putting your selfish needs last. Not the proper exercise of your authority, but your selfish needs last. That does not come natural. And that's why this whole passage is about growth. Well, as we go into this week, let's consider, and some of you again might say, you know what, there is no relationship in my life right now where I'm the master. And you might even be chomping at the bit to be that person. And you might already know that you're twice as smart as the person who is in that position. And yet God is still saying, get ready for this. Choose this mindset while you are in subservience so that you're recognizing if you're practicing this from the heart while you're under someone's authority, then you're going to be ready. Since the same stuff applies to the master, you're going to be ready for leadership. You're going to be ready to do godly authority if you truly practice it while you're under authority. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that your Spirit is here to keep teaching us, because we're going to have to keep learning this. And we're going to have to keep hearing from your Spirit on how to apply this. Not just in the big, big, obvious exercises of authority, Father, but even in the little moments of authority that come into our lives where maybe for a brief moment we're actually in charge. And that then the enemy will be speaking that this is our opportunity to lord it over someone. This is our opportunity to do it our way. This is our opportunity to get back symbolically in our own heads against all those other authorities when they ground us down under their thumb, and now we get to do it. Father, there will be 1,000 voices from our world, whether we're the slave or the master, whether we're the child or the parent, whether we're the worker or the boss. There will be 1,000 voices in our world telling us how to do it. And when they disagree with you, they will all be lying. And whether it's coming from our best friend or our boss or our 7-point management seminar or whatever, Father, if it doesn't agree with you, it's a lie. And we get to keep learning the truth from you. Father, I pray that we'd understand, as this whole book is teaching us, that we are a whole new thing on planet Earth. We are the life and body of Jesus Christ. And we're left here on planet Earth when you could have taken us at the very moment of our choice of faith. That we're left here to still carry out the purposes of Jesus Christ. And that in that choice is incredible, unending blessing. Father, help us to remember that this week when we're under authority, that we would choose this mindset. And this week when we exercise authority, we would just as strongly and just as passionately choose this mindset. That we are sons and daughters under the lordship of a reigning God who loves us and whose purposes for us are good. And that we would desire that for those around us, those above us in authority, and those beneath us. That we'd actually desire the purposes of your kingdom in our week. Father, help us to keep choosing this. Help us to keep thinking this and dwelling on this and choosing this. In Jesus' name.